Jesus turned away from Nazareth. With those words that are often quoted today, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And so Jesus departed from Nazareth. It says in the Gospel of Mark that he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So imagine Jesus coming down out of the higher hill country of northern Galilee down to the lower parts of the Sea of Galilee to a small town by the name of Capernaum. And what was he doing? He was preaching another sermon on another Sabbath in another town. One of the things that I'm burdened for us to see today is that the commitment that we and that all Protestants have to the preaching of the Word of God is grounded in the biblical example of Jesus. He preached on the Sabbath in Nazareth. We don't know if it was the next Sabbath, but it was another Sabbath that he was preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus was a preacher, and he was bringing the words of God to the people of God so that their faith in the midst of a fallen world might be sustained. Now, as I mentioned, Capernaum is interesting. We have the remains of this later synagogue, probably dating from the 2nd century A.D., but down underneath it, they've actually dug down in one part of the synagogue and they have found the remains of a synagogue, been able to date it in various ways to the time of Jesus. So they're quite confident that this is the actual synagogue that Jesus was teaching in. And what I want you to notice is that the events between verses 31 and the end of the chapter all happen on Sunday or on the Sabbath day. I'm sorry, it would be Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. And then early Sunday morning, verse 42, as Jesus then is taking off. This it seems that Luke kind of skips over periods, but then will really focus. And he's got a number of things he wants us to see that happened on this Sabbath day. And so we have 4 points today dealing with the authority and power of Jesus. I've entitled this chapter or this sermon, All Authority and Power. The Word of Jesus on a Sabbath in Capernaum. Point number one this morning is that Jesus possessed teaching authority. Verses 31 and 32. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And then notice it says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Now, I believe there were many other preachers in Israel in this day, probably known by the Hebrew word rabbi. But it's interesting, and we actually have a few surviving meditations from rabbis of these early periods. And these other rabbis spoke with derived authority. That is, they quoted earlier rabbis. And so the rabbi would read the scripture and then he would say, now, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so said that. And so there really was not a sense that the preacher himself possessed authority. In contrast, what did Jesus do? He gave the word of God to the people of God. He preached. Some people ask the question, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? And I've been persuaded, as I've studied particularly the Greek word that's translated preaching, it's a word that's related to an authoritative announcement. Friends, we need to remember that all of us are called to be preachers of righteousness. Jesus himself was preaching with an authority that did not derive from other human beings, but an authority that derived from God himself. So he could say, thus saith the Lord. He could say in a unique way, I came down bringing the words of heaven. What I want us to see today is that, point two, Jesus is God. In a unique way that can never be duplicated, Jesus is God in the flesh. And this means that his teaching was the very word of God in almighty authority. It comes imbued with divine power and is to be embraced not because it can be proven, but because it is in itself true. And as the Word of God is announced in this kind of way, it's the Holy Spirit who affirms and confirms in our hearts, yes, those are the words of God. And then they are embraced by faith on the part of the hearer. It's a remarkable thing. We need to live in a world where information is cross-referenced, where it is sourced, where we know where information is coming from. But as believers, remember that we receive the Word of God by faith alone. Because it is the Word of God, it has self-attesting authority. And so Jesus stood in the synagogue and He announced the words of God to the people of God. And it says in verse 32, they were astonished at His teaching, for His word possessed authority. Friends, we are not God. We will never be God. But when we stick with the book, and when we exegete the text, and when we study the Bible in our Bible studies, we can say with confidence, as followers of Jesus, thus saith the Lord. Some of us are blessed with big mouths and strong voices, and we're called to do public things with regard to preaching. But I want us to see a burden. This is one of my burdens today. That preaching is far more comprehensive than what goes on behind a wooden pulpit in a church on Sunday morning. It says in Acts that they preached from house to house. They were involved in small groups. They were involved in studying the Bible together and applying it to their lives. Why? Because this is the self-attesting Word of God, confirmed by none other than Jesus Himself. And we saw last week in Nazareth how, what did Jesus do? He preached an exegetical sermon from Isaiah 61. And then He said, today these words are fulfilled in me. What is the response? The appropriate response to the preaching of God's word is to be astonished. The people here were astonished at His powerful preaching. Do you have the sense of astonishment? When you hear the word of God, do you say, amen, let it be so? Or have you been gripped by the lethargy of secularism that denies that there can be any mystery, that denies that there can be any supernatural power of God at work in the present world? The astonishment here that these people had came as a result of the ordinary means of grace in the gathered assembly on the Lord's Day. And we see that in power here. Jesus possessed teaching authority. Now, in the middle of church, listen to what happens. And in the synagogue, verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice. Imagine somebody standing up. Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Remember, he's from Nazareth. This man may have known him from Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This man is guilty of blasphemy. He's using the name of God, but he's using it as an insult. The Holy One of God, but he's making fun of Jesus. Imagine this happening. I've heard stories from a number of pastors who have gone, particularly when it's public preaching, you're pretty safe in your church, but when you go down to the state house, or when you go down to the street corner, or when you go somewhere where you have a very mixed multitude, and you begin to preach with authority, strange things can happen. Don't be surprised if you open your mouth and proclaim the praises of Him who has called you, if there is violent response. The second point this morning, Jesus possessed exorcising authority. That is, He could perform exorcisms. This again, in my understanding, is unique to the early church. But notice what Jesus says here. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. The point here is that Jesus had the power to cast out demons, the dark spirits of evil. And this brings a question that we've been thinking about as a church in recent weeks in our Sunday evening Bible studies. As we've seen time after time, these accounts of demon possession and then of people being healed of demons. I believe, point two, there are people today who are demon possessed. I think we need to make a distinction in our thinking between people who are making wrong and sinful choices and are suffering the natural consequences of those choices, and people who are truly bona fide possessed by supernatural spirits. Demon possession is a reality today. I've heard and seen, and it's a sobering thing to consider some of times when this is the case. But we need to be careful that we don't somehow reduce all human suffering, all psychological problems to demons. There are some today who will talk about the demon of pride and the demon of greed and the demon of selfishness. These are not demons at work. These are people being sinful, making sinful choices, having sinful mindsets. It's important for us to remember, point three, that there are a finite number of demons. And it seems that there was a concentration during Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, I don't have all the details of this, but it seems as though Jesus was walking around and there were many demonically possessed people who were there in Jesus' path, in many cases, doing exactly what this man did, blaspheming the Holy One. That is, they were using the right words. But they were leading people not to Christ, but away from Christ. They were seeking to disrupt His public ministry, if you will. And yet Jesus again and again displayed His authority over them by casting them out. And so what is the response of to Jesus exercising authority? Point four, the response is a demon terrorized by truth and fleeing his victim. That is, that he said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But this was not a source of comfort and joy to this demon. This was a source of ultimate terror. The God of heaven has come down and is now announcing his kingdom to which I am accountable. And what did he do? He fled his victim in terror. It's important for us to consider Jesus not only had this self-authenticating teaching authority, he also had authority over the unseen world, a world about which, friends, there is much speculation today. We need to be very careful about what do we believe about angels and demons and these unseen powers. I believe they are personal. I believe they are yet active today. I also believe that there are people who see demons under every rock. We need to be wise. We need to be cautious. We need to study God's word about His teachings with regard to this very unnerving and experience. And again, notice that when Jesus, the Son of God, rebuked this demon saying, "Be silent and come out of him," not only did the demon come out of this person, he came out, it says, having done him no harm. And the result was that once again, the people were amazed. And they said to one another, "What is this word?" Notice the focus here on the word. Because Jesus is displaying, first of all, that he is the word. And second of all, that he speaks the word. And when he speaks, the demons run in fear. And verse 37, the result was that reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. This then leads us to the third point this morning. Not only does Jesus possess teaching authority and exorcising authority, Jesus also possesses healing authority. And this is remarkable. Again, we visited this place. It's about 50 feet down the street from the synagogue in Capernaum is a place where they there have been preserved the ruins of churches dating back probably to the late 100s AD. That is that as soon as 70 years after the resurrection of Christ, there were churches built on this spot. They've been able to verify that. They've dug down through those churches and they found a small, very inauspicious house that most scholars are convinced is, in fact, the Simon's house that's spoken of here in verse 38. And it says, "And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf." Now notice, Peter's house is nearly next door, and his mother-in-law was sick. Now, very quickly, we can gather some interesting data here. Peter had probably married a local girl. Peter, according to this passage, was married. Unless there is a mistranslation here, which I don't believe there is, mother-in-law implies what? That Peter had a wife, and that his wife had a mother, and that the mother lived next door to the synagogue. Probably Peter and his wife were living in this mother's house. In other words, the apostolic example is one not of strict asceticism and of mandated singleness, but rather we have the example here of an apostle. Although he's not an apostle yet, he's married, and in some way it seems there's a very close association with Jesus here at this point. But what I want us to see today is that Jesus has a healing authority. That is, Jesus had the same power of healing that he did over spirits. Or you could say he had the same power of body he did over spirits. In other words, that Jesus is not simply working in this otherworldly realm, but Jesus is also healing someone who has a severe fever. Think about Jesus as the ultimate physician here. He goes into the appointment in verse 38. The end of verse 38, he has a consultation. And then verse 39, he stood over her. And whatever every doctor wished they could do, "Betsy, you could make lots of money if you could do this, stand over her and rebuke the fever," and it leaves her. And immediately she rose up. Wow, no need for antibiotics, no need for coming back to the doctor again. Jesus is displaying something of his divine power as he heals this mother-in-law. Now, we use the word fever in a very, you know, we have a fever, your fever goes down. Probably this is a very severe ailment, maybe even life-threatening at this point. And yet Jesus, notice it says, immediately she rose up and began to serve. We should pray, point three, we should pray when we are sick, but we should understand that God often chooses not to heal. That is, God is able to heal anytime and in any way that he chooses. And yet, I believe that we ought to see this account for what it is. It is truly a miracle of God. This is the almighty power of God through the person of Jesus Christ in the flesh, breaking into this world and demonstrating something, not about the woman, not about the people, but about the Messiah. It's because Jesus is here that he is doing these supernatural things. And again, today, friends, we need to be very cautious, because in today's world, there is the health and wealth gospel, which says the reason that you're sick is because you don't have enough faith. The reason that you're sick is because something's wrong with you. And if you would just get your act together and exercise more faith, then you would be healed. That is blasphemous. It's blasphemous because it denies the reality that we live in a fallen, sinful world. And there are times God does do bona fide miracles today. But finally, the fourth point here, don't overuse the word miracle. We had the miracle on the Hudson not too long ago. I heard the work of Navy SEAL Team 6 referred to on television this week as a miracle. I said, what's miraculous about SEALs killing a terrorist? There's nothing miraculous about that. This is very ordinary. But my point is that we often hear the term miracle today in some very vague way. And we need to be clear. When we use the term miracle biblically, we're referring to supernatural events happening in the physical world that Jesus is doing to demonstrate who He is as the Messiah. And so Jesus could have set up shop there in Simon's house. He could have put out a shingle. I'll be the Capernaum doctor. I'll put everyone else out of business and I will heal everyone. But notice, and notice that at some level that is what happened. Because it says, now when the sun was setting, probably these people were avoiding traveling on the Sabbath day. But now that the sun was set, the Sabbath is over, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. So here we're seeing this remarkable story unfold as now the word is going out and people are bringing their sick to be healed by Jesus. And again, he's demonstrating his sovereign power as he's healing broken bones, as he's healing disfigurement and blindness and deafness and every other kind of physical disease that could be imagined. Jesus probably went to bed really, really late that night. Notice what it says in verse 42. And when it was day, so now this is the next morning, he departed and went into a desolate place. Why do you think Jesus went into a desolate place? Well, I want us to consider that for Jesus to remain focused on the spiritual purpose for which he had come, he needed time to pull away, to meditate, to study God's word, to commune with his Father, to prepare his heart to be for the work that God was calling him to do. And so I want us to see here that point number four, that Jesus possessed a mission to heal and to preach. What I want us to see here today in conclusion is lay these two alongside each other. On one hand, Jesus stayed up late. It says he healed everyone who was brought to him. He exorcised demons here. He rebuked them. They knew who he was, and yet here was the Christ displaying his sovereign power. And yet, verse 42, the people sought him and came to him and would have kept them from leaving him. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And then it says in conclusion of this section, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, I want you to note that there is a textual variant here. There's a lot of discussion and debate over the last word of verse 44. You'll see that some texts say in Galilee, in which case Luke is simply reaffirming that Jesus' early ministry was in the north, up in the area of Galilee. If he in fact is saying in the synagogues of Judea, this could indicate one of the first trips of Jesus down to the south, down to Jerusalem, down to the more populated area of Israel, and that he may have had ministry down there as well. We don't know exactly, but there's an interesting reaffirmation there that Jesus is preaching week by week in the synagogues. So I want us to see that there was an overwhelming response of those who were sick. Those who knew they were sick, they were coming to God, and through the Word of God, in the mouth of Christ, they were being healed. It says, point two, that the incarnate Word laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. And yet, I want us to see that the miracles were not the objective. As important as they were, the miracles were verifying the preacher. Point number three, yet the Word was central for Jesus. And He had to move on to other cities. Friends, we need to be aware that the purpose of Jesus coming into the world was to proclaim something. I'm sorry I've been harping on this the last few weeks, but it just keeps coming back as we see the centrality of the preaching of the Word. And again, the pulpits of our nation ought to ring with the Word of God. But we also ought to carry God's Word into our daily lives. And we need to see ourselves as preachers of righteousness, as those who just simply say, well, you know, as I read the Bible, this is what God says. And have you thought about this? And learn to apply the Word in your own life and then in the lives of those around you. Again, it's not necessarily a confrontation. It's not necessarily that you're talking loud or you're talking fast or anything else. It says in Acts chapter 2 that they preached from house to house. That they were simply bringing the Word of God to one another. So I would challenge you, how far away from your Bible do you get? If you lost your Bible, how many days would it be until you realized it was lost? Do you have a Bible in your car? Do you have a Bible at work? Do you understand the centrality of God's saving, powerful Word to our lives? Jesus was speaking the Word of God. We have it preserved for us here. And yet He was also confirming the words of the prophets. He was pre-authorizing the words of the apostles. He was bringing to us the Word in the flesh so that the Word, the written Word, might be affirmed for the church. And so, finally, the fourth point here, He set a keen example in His commitment to preaching. In His commitment to preaching. That is, that as a child He sat under the preaching of the Word. We see various places where Jesus Himself is under the preaching, but He's also doing the preaching. He believes. He's practicing. His entire culture is practicing around these synagogues, the gathering together of the saints, so that the Word of God can do its work in our hearts. And we hear the Word, and we receive the Word, and we believe the Word, and we apply the Word, and we memorize the Word, and we reflect the Word. Do you talk about the Word of God over your meals? Do you remember Jesus, God in the flesh, the One who but spoke the Word in teaching, the Word in exorcisms, the Word in physical healings? But above all, the Word in preaching, because the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. How shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of the gospel. Let us pray together. Thank You, O Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, O Lord, that week by week, there in Nazareth and now in Capernaum, that the Word of God was ringing in that place. And that, Lord, these people were astonished and they marveled and they wanted to continue to hear the Word of God. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to not grow calloused to Your means of grace. But, Lord, that in the Word and in the sacraments and in prayer and in fellowship and in memorization and all of the different means of grace that You have appointed to us, that, Lord, we can see You, we can lay hold of You, we can enjoy You, and we can glorify You as we're transformed into the image of Christ. Thank You, Father, for bringing Your Word to us today. help us to feed upon it and to meditate upon it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.